pleasure to have Rabbi Levine back, really. At of course, in 86th Street, the Jewish Center just published his book on the Chacham Tzvi by Lithman Library, which I haven't had a chance to read yet, but please God, I will get a chance. Rabbi Levine, we look forward to your talk. Vakasha.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Kelman. It's an honor to have the opportunity to do a little learning with all of you on this Tisha B'Av. And thank you, Rabbi Kelman, for organizing this very special program with such wonderful speakers. An honor to be part of it. I know that for many of us, this year's Tisha B'Av feels like any other. It feels different from any other Tisha B'Av that we've ever experienced. If part of the goal of Tisha B'Av is to feel the pain of the Jewish past, October 7th gave us a new way to do that. What I'd like to do with this group in the time that we have together is to open up our wounds, the October 7th wounds, from a halachic perspective. Sadly, both the bodies of conceptual halacha and practical halacha are filled with discussions that were animated by the events, by the atrocities of October 7th. And I can tell you that I never dreamed as a student of history that any of these topics would have practical application in the 21st century. Sometimes you learn through Hilchos Avelus and you come to a particular halacha and you say, yeah, it's academic now. That was for a different time. And the fact that some of those halachos, so many of those halachos were revivified by October 7th is just staggering. I think I speak for many of us when I say that on some level we've come up with coping mechanisms since October 7th not to dwell on the atrocities and to try to think more positively and focus on more positive aspects of the current moment. But Tisha B'Av is the time. It is the day to go back and open up those wounds. And hopefully this will be the last time for a long time that we have to think about some of these issues. So with your permission, in the time that we have together, I'd like to open up seven or eight questions that emerge and have emerged since October 7th. In a lived way, you know, what's the response upon hearing news that Jews have been murdered? How do we bury someone who has died al kiddush Hashem? What do we do with the blood of the victims of atrocities like October 7th? What happens when we don't have the body? How does a family go about sitting Shiva and mourning the loss of a loved one? They know that they've perished, but they don't have the body. Hamas has the body. What if we have a limb, but no body? In some cases, a body is retrieved after a family has already sat Shiva. Do they now mourn again? Is there a second Shiva? Do we say Kaddish for people who died al Kiddush Hashem? How do you establish a Yortzeit when you don't know when the person left this world? And what is ultimately the appropriate way to think about, to remember, and to commemorate an atrocity like October 7th? So we only have a little time together. We'll see if we can get through at least the bulk of these questions, if not all of them. And I ask your permission and I ask your forgiveness in advance for bringing up topics that are graphic, difficult to deal with, and even more difficult to discuss, given that these are not academic subjects, but actually have affected real living people and real living families over the course of these past 10 months. Rabbi Kelman has been kind enough to post the source sheet here in the chat. If you'd like to follow, you can pull up the source sheet on the link. And at various moments, I'll share the screen and put up some of the sources too. But my preference is to be able to see the people and rely on the screen share less rather than more. So source number one, I'll just provide a little background. There's a question of of Kriya. In the Gemara, we're all familiar with Kriya that we tear upon the loss of a loved one, one of the seven krovim, one of the seven immediate relatives. But the notion of Kriya actually extends well beyond this, and I want to learn a little Gemara with you. The Gemara's question is, can you repair? Can you repair the tear? We don't really think about this in the 21st century. We live in such an age of abundance. Somebody, Rahman al-Litzlan, loses a parent. They tear Kriya. After the Shiva, or they dispose of the jacket. It's not like they go to the tailor and start sewing up the jacket. But in a time when there was less abundance, these were questions. The Gemara wants to know, what are circumstances when you could repair the torn garments? The Gemara has the following list. The Gemara says, "Ve'elu kira'in she'ein mis'achin." These are types of kriya that cannot be repaired. And the Gemara gives a list. Some of these will be familiar to us. Hakorei al avi vel imo, an apparent. So you tear the garment, it never gets repaired. Val rabo shalim do tara, Rebbe, val nasi, val av beistin, on the nasi or the head of the court, bel shmuas haraos, and this is the piece that's going to be relevant to us. If you hear bad news, you tear kriya, bel birkas Hashem, if somebody, God forbid, hears the name of Hashem being used as a curse, bel sefer tara shenisraf, this one is more known. If someone witnesses a sefer tara that's being burned, bel arei Yehuda, bel hamikdash, bel Yerushalayim, on all these circumstances, you tear kriya and you don't mend the garment. Okay, so now the Gemara wants to know, Nasi va'av beisdin yishmuas haraos minalan. What's the basis for this? It's the pasuk that says, Dichsi v'yachazek David bivgadav. David grabbed a hold of his garments, v'yikareim, and he ripped them. V'gam kol nashem reshirito, and everyone who was with him ripped their garments. V'yispidu v'yivku v'yatsumu ad ha'erev. And they gave eulogies, and they cried, and they fasted it the whole day. Why were they tearing kriya and mourning and fasting? Al Shaul, val Yonasan beno, val Am Hashem, val Beis Yisrael, ki naflu becharev, because Shaul had died, Yonasan his son had died, and there were many, many Jews, many Jewish soldiers who were killed in battle, and they died as well. So the Shulchan Aruch codifies this halacha, and he adds some words of the Torah which are not in the Gemara. And he writes, Karin, source number two, Karin al Shmuos Raos Kigon. What's an example of when you would tear Kriya for bad news? Kigon, he says, I'll give you an example. Shenikbitzu Rov Hatzibor Lemilchama. The majority of Jewish people gathered to wage war. Vishamu, and the community hears, Shenakfu Lifno Yavam, they fell. The Jewish soldiers fell at the hands of their enemies. That's considered Shmuos Raos. That's considered such terrible news. You have to tear Kriya, and it's a type of Kriya you could never repair. Afilu lo nergu ela hamiut mehem. Even if only some of them fell in battle, the community would tear Kriya. The Rama adds, Vuadim im halchu b'shevi, and likewise, if some of them were carried off as hostages. Tzitz Eliezer adds, he says, Lo ba'inei shikbitzu rov ha'am, and afilu nikbitzu rov ha'tzibur, shal osa makom b'dina tzarachikra. This is not a question of, oh, it had to be a majority of the Jewish people. Even if in a particular city, a particular place, a particular state, a majority of the people were, fill in the blank, carried away as hostages, fallen in battle, whatever the case may be, those constitute terrible, terrible tidings, such that a person would have to tear kriya upon hearing that news. The Shach adds, based on the pasuk that we just saw, "Dichsi ve'chazek David b'gadav yikareim al Shaul v'alam Hashem ki naflu b'charev v'beis Yosef b'shem Rabbi Yerucham." Zilfi ha'pasuk nira shechayev li'isabel kol hayam. As you can see from the pasuk in Shmuel Beis, David and the people tore kriya, and they fasted and they mourned and they wept and they offered eulogies the whole day, and this would apply to these circumstances as well. Now, I think, why didn't we ever talk about this on October 7th? Why didn't this ever come up? No, you know, Rabbi got up and said, okay, we heard this terrible news about these communities that were slaughtered, and so many hundreds of people lost their lives and hundreds more taken hostage. I mean, it's clearly fits into the category described here by the Gemara and by the Shulchan Aruch, Shmuos Raos, where's the Kriya? I think the answer is it didn't come up because it happened to be that October 7th was on Simchas Torah, was on Shabbos, it was on Yantiv, and the halachos of Kriya and mourning are suspended. Someone hasn't been to the Kotel in 30 days, they tear Kriya when they visit the Kotel. But if they haven't been to the Kotel in 30 days and they visit the Kotel on Shabbos, there's no obligation to tear Kriya. But fascinating to just think about conceptually, what if October 7th would not have been a Shabbos? Perhaps we would have activated this halacha, and recognizing what an atrocity this was, the rest of Am Yisrael, sitting in New York City or in Atlanta or in Los Angeles or anywhere else, on hearing this kind of news, we would have been obligated to tear kriya. Should have mentioned at the beginning, people should feel free to raise questions either in person or in the chat, and I'll be happy to try to address them at various points along the way. The second issue that I want to raise with you that was activated by October 7th is the burial of someone who dies al kiddush Hashem, someone who was murdered by non-Jews, and what happens to the blood of that victim. So if you look at source number 6, the Shulchan Aruch writes, Imatzu Yisrael harug, yikberuhu kimo shemetzauhu, velo tachrichin, velo yechaltu bo afilu min alav. So this is a fascinating halacha, and it's a practical halacha. If someone was murdered by non-Jews, we bury the person as they are, in their clothes. You don't even remove their shoes. Not on October 7th, the normal circumstance, a person is undressed, we wash the body. To the extent that there's anything medical going on, we remove any tubes, anything that would interfere. We return to the ground, the body, the way a person came into this world. But in the case of someone who dies like Kiddush Hashem, in the case of someone who has been murdered by non-Jews, we suspend that normal orientation and we actually bury a person in their blood-stained clothes and shoes. The question is why? Why do we have this halacha? And the Shach helps us understand what is behind it. Source number 7, the Shach tells us the following. Baharug bidei oved kochavim afal pisha b'shash shemalu kvar pasak adam kovru noso kasher hu nimtza kidei lahalos chema v'leninkom nekom shem. The first reason that we bury a person who's been killed al kiddush Hashem in their clothes is to arouse the wrath of Hashem so that Hashem, so to speak, will see the bloody garments, he'll see the murder that's taken place. His wrath will be aroused, and he will exact revenge on the enemies of the Jewish people who perpetrated this crime and committed this terrible atrocity. The image of the victim in his or her bloody clothes should be seen, so to speak, directly by Hashem. Answer number 1, why we're burying a victim in their clothes. Answer number 2, he says, Shuv matzasi kasuv shamati atam gabe harug darei kvar yatzu kol adamim imenu. V'hem muvla'im bevigadav v'chayshinan shemen niblah b'tochan harabis dam shanefesh yotzeis bo alkein yikberuhu kemo shemetzauhu. So now the Shach tells us something which requires a little bit of explanation, and I'll just zoom out for a moment. This is something which maybe is a little in the realm of the mystical. There's a kind of blood that's called dam hanefesh. When a soul leaves a body at the moment of death, any dam, any blood that leaves the body at that same time is considered to be dam hanefesh and needs to be buried. Someone was murdered and the blood is on their clothing. We're worried that perhaps the blood that's on their clothing was what's halachically called dam hanefesh, in which case that blood needs to be buried as well. And so we bury the blood-stained clothing of the victim along with the victim himself. Now, the Chachmas Adam goes on to say, and you can see this in sources 8 and 9. I'll just summarize it for you, and forgive me because this gets a little graphic. The Chachmas Adam says, "What about blood that's not on the victim? Someone was murdered, and some of the blood ends up on the floor, on the furniture, on the wall. So what happens then?" So the halacha is, and the Chachmas Adam says this is not actually a basis for this in the poskim, but this is what we do. We try to collect that blood, and we'll bury that blood along with the victim. All of us are familiar with Zaka. We've seen images of these Zaka volunteers in their vests. They come to these horrific scenes, and they spend hours, sometimes days, trying to find and recover every drop of blood from these victims so that not only the victim can be brought to burial, but the blood of the victim as well. I'll say just as a parenthesis, the Chachmas Adam quotes the Taz and says, if someone was murdered, even if there is no blood, we bury the victim the way we found them in their clothes also. So someone was suffocated, someone was drowned, right? There's no blood, but they've been murdered. This halacha still applies irrespective of whether or not there's any blood. So I have for you in source number 10, an excerpt from a man called Rav Yaakov Roza, who's one of the premier poskim living today in 2024, one of the premier poskim for the Rabbanut. These questions have come up, and now they're up again. And he wrote the following as a synopsis in source number 10. I'll just summarize it for you. He says, there's different kinds of blood from a halachic perspective. If you have blood that came out of a living person, I got a paper cut and I have, so you don't have to worry about that. That doesn't have to be buried. It's not an issue. If there's blood that you're sure came out of a person well after they've perished, that blood also is not dam hanefesh and does not have to be buried. Dam hanefesh, the dam that came out of a person at the time that their soul left them, when they died, that blood must be buried. So he says, it's a suffix. We don't know. The members of Zaka come to these horrific scenes and there's blood everywhere, and we don't know when the blood left this person. Before death, after death, right at the moment of death, some of this blood might be dam hanefesh, in which case the halacha is, because of this suffix, all the dam needs to be collected, And it needs to be buried. In source number 12, I have an excerpt for you from the Jerusalem Post, November 22nd, 2023. The headline is this. This is why Israel plans to bury hundreds of cars with ashes and bloodstains. The article, I just have a little quote for you here. Due to the lack of body parts or remains of many of those killed in the October 7th Hamas massacre, Zaka has recommended burying the cars of those who were killed in them. This was discussed. I think ultimately they didn't do it as a practical matter. But even the Havamina, the thought that they would be burying cars, why would they be burying cars? Because the vehicles were so saturated with the blood of the victims, we wanted to be sure to bury every drop of blood of those people, those Kedoshim who were killed at Kiddush Hashem, that maybe there was even a case that would require burying the entire vehicle. Now let me just go back and address one other issue which is related. And again, forgive me, because some of this is so horrific and so graphic. But you've seen these images, you've seen these videos. In some cases, there was no body to speak of because the remains had been burned and charred, and all that was left were ashes. Do you now bury ashes? What if you don't have a body? All you have are ashes. So I want to learn with you a tshuva of Rav Moshe Feinstein from a totally different context, a wild circumstance that, you know, you'd think and should never have application in any other circumstance. But here we are in the aftermath of October 7th. 1981, Rav Moshe Feinstein received the following shot. He says, we'll pick up from this beginning of the paragraph. Hinei b'davar meis shehaya kavur b'Rusya ben ha'akum. Mishum shelefi chok chokim memshelas ha'Sovyet ein asher sham ein beis ha'kfar shel Yehudim. Soviet Russia, there's no Jewish cemetery. Jew dies in Soviet Russia, they're buried where they're buried, in a regular cemetery among the Gentiles. B'achar zman, misham. After some amount of time, this family was finally granted permission by the Russians to emigrate. They were allowed to leave, they're allowed to come to America. Lo chavtzo lazov es krovam liyos kavur ben ha'akum lahotzio mikivro misham velikhuhu lo hinichu shelachein hotziu v'sarfu v'aviu es afarim. They wanted to bring Zaidi with them. Zaidi, you have the sense, they know they're not coming back, right, to Russia. They're leaving, and that's it. And so they want to bring their relative with them, their buried relative, who's, what's the alternative? You're going to leave them buried among the Gentiles in some forgotten goyish cemetery in the middle of Soviet Russia? They didn't want to do such a thing. They wanted to bring their deceased relative with them. The problem was the Russians said, you can't do that. You can't disinter and then reinter. We don't allow that. If you're going to disinter this person who's buried here, you have to cremate them. That's the only way we would allow you to transport the body of your relative from Russia to America. Now, the family didn't ask if they should do it. That's a separate question, but they did it. Okay, they cremated the body. The person had been buried. They disinterred him, cremated the body, turned the body into ashes. And now they have the urn. They've come to America and they ask this question to Rav Moshe Feinstein, Im Rishayim Likvor es Afar Hames Bebeis HaKfuris Kiraui. Can they take the ashes and bury them in a Jewish cemetery? The person's been cremated. Bahadu Laitov Likvor Afar Mes Likvodo, Af She'ein Bochiyav Kvura Vim Hu Aviv, Ulai Yesh Bochiyav Kibud Av, V'She'ein Lakev Mitzad Mesim Acherem Shebebeis HaKfaros. In the Afra Mes Ain Tzarech Kvura Mechiyuv Kvura Sames, Kesha Ain Shaldo Kayems. Ramosha says, strictly speaking, if there's no body, there's no obligation of Kvura. That being said, after the brackets, Aval Kesherotzim Lechabed Zichro, Ubishvil Ze Hem Mekavrim Es Ha'afar Shenase Migufo Ain Ma'akvinos. He says, but why do they want to perform this burial? Why do they want to bury the ashes? They want to be Mechabed, their loved one. They want to honor the memory of this person who had been buried some years earlier. Is that appropriate? Rav Moshe says you certainly shouldn't stop them if they want to perform that burial. V'gam ulai hu davar tov lasos. Maybe it's even a good thing to do. V'kol shekein kishu avihem shechayvin bichvodo. If this is a parent, so there's a mitzvah of kibud av that applies to a parent, to a grandparent, even after a person has left this world. So strictly speaking, there may not be an obligation of kvura to bury, the mitzvah of burial may not apply because that only applies when we have a body. But if we have ashes, even in this wild case of cremation, Ramosha says it's proper and it's a proper kavod to bury the ashes. So certainly there's no question. The ashes of someone who died al Kiddush Hashem on October 7th, and all we have left are those ashes. So the halacha would be totally unambiguous, and we would bury those ashes. Okay, I see a question in the chat. Did people tear their clothes upon hearing and seeing the slaughter of the Holocaust, such as when death camps were liberated? So I don't know the answer to that question, but it would certainly fall into the same category. And do these halachos apply to someone murdered by Jews or only to non-Jews? These halachos apply specifically for Jews murdered by non-Jews. Okay. It's a specific halacha for Jews murdered by non-Jews. The next issue I want to raise with you is this question of avelus. When does mourning begin? So again, there's so many different circumstances that we've seen, but take the following circumstance. Someone gets word from the IDF that their relative, we don't know what happened to them on October 7th, and now they get word that the person is being held in Gaza. We don't know if they're alive or dead. And then a few months pass, and we get more information, and now the IDF says, we know that they're not alive. We don't know exactly when they were killed, but we know that they're not alive. Their body is being held in Gaza. We're trying to get the bodies back. Sometimes you read in the news, the IDF recovered a body, a few bodies, maybe in a hostage deal, bodies would be returned. So what's the family meant to do? The death happened. We've established beyond a shadow of a doubt the person is gone. They're no longer living, but we don't have the body. When is the family meant to sit shiv? Sadly, this is an old question and came up more than once over the course of Jewish history. And the Ramban records this debate. I'll just summarize it for you. We have it in source number 13. There are two positions, two opinions, the position of the Tosafist, the position of the Ri, was mourning begins once a family has despaired from the prospect of ever recovering the body. If they think they can get the body back, they should hold off and not sit Shiva. Wait until you get the body back. If you come to a point where it's just, you know, it's not going to happen, sit Shiva at that moment, that's the position of the Tosafists. Rav Haigon and Rav Shrira Gaon say, no, it's not about when you get the body back. As soon as you know with some degree of certainty that the person is no longer in this world, that's the moment the family is meant to start sitting shiv. Machlokes between the position of the Tosafists and the Go. So what are we meant to do? Let's take a situation where the enemies of the Jewish people, Hamas, is holding the body. And the family is still hopeful. Maybe the body will be returned, and maybe there'll be a moment when we can actually bring the body to bury. So what would the halacha tell the family to do in this circumstance? So the Shulchan Aruch writes in source number 14. Let's just look at a little background, because this comes up all the time. Source number 14. As a general matter, the Shulchan Aruch writes, avelus begins after burial, okay? Not before. Before burial, a person has the status of an onen if their relative has passed away. When the burial is complete, that's the moment that they, you know, they get into the car, they take off their shoes, they're avelim now, and they begin to mourn. But what about the following circumstance? And you'll see why this is relevant in a moment. This not an October 7th circumstance, just Misha Darkan Lishloach Hames Lemedina Acheres Lekavra. Veinam Yodim Masa Yikaber Me'esh Yachzru Paneam Milobos Mitchilin Limnos Shiva Vishloshim Umatchilin Lihisabel Vahochin Inmo Monin Misha Yikaber. Take the following circumstance. Someone dies in New York City. They have a number of relatives. Some of the relatives decide to travel with the body. They're doing the burial in Israel, and some of the relatives go to Israel for the burial, and some of the relatives remain in New York City. So there could be an exception to this general rule, but as a general rule, the Shulchan Aruch writes, those who are going to the burial, so they're participating in the burial, and they'll start sitting Shiva like the normal halacha, which is when the burial is complete, they'll start the Shiva. The people not, the relatives not accompanying the body, the relatives remaining behind will start Shiva when? As a practical matter, if I were guiding a family in New York City in this situation, I would say when you leave the airport, you go to the airport and you say goodbye, and the body is handed to the Chevra Kedisha, and they take things from there, and they go to the hangar at the airport, and then the family that's not going to Israel, they turn around. At that moment, Shiva begins. When they have handed the body off to the Chevra Kedisha, and they basically said, we're not participating any further in the burial, someone else is going to be handling that mitzvah, that's when their avelus begins. Okay. So now, the Shulchan Aruch paskens in source number 15, like the Tosafists. You wait until when you despair and believe that it's no longer possible to get the bodies back, that's when you would start sitting Shiva. So, how do we make sense of the families who are dealing with victims of October 7th? The bodies are being held by Hamas. They're out in the streets, they're advocating, they're saying, we're trying to get a ceasefire, we're trying to get a hostage deal, we're trying to get the bodies back. They haven't given up. At the same time, it's not really in their control. The government is going to make a decision. The army is either going to find the bodies or not find, right? They're just civilians, right? It's not up to them. So I have for you in source number 16, I'll just summarize it for you. Rav Avraham Avidan, who's the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivat Chalavim and was also, I think, the second in command of the Rabbanut, the army's Rabbanut, when he was serving. He dealt with these kinds of questions a number of times, and in one particular case, there was some kind of negotiation about getting bodies of terror victims back or soldiers, and he wrote, he says, the families have not despaired, right? They've formed a committee and they have a forum and they're out in the streets, and so they've not despaired. It's true that it's not in their hands, but they've not despaired. So all things being equal, it would seem like these families really should wait and sit Shiva only when the bodies, please God, are returned, or when it's clear to them that there is no chance the body will be returned. Now, some families have not done this. Some families have said, we want to sit Shiva now. We heard that our family member was murdered. The information is solid, and we know that this person is no longer in this world, and we don't know. We don't know if and when the body is ever going to be returned. And they did it. This happened, right? And they sat Shiva in some funerals. They buried some of the blood or something that they had. They had a process. They went through the whole process, and then they sat Shiva. So that's the other side of this debate. That's the position of the Gaonim. That's the position of the Gaonim, who hold that as soon as you hear the news, you sit Shiva. And even according to the opinion that you wait until you despair of retrieving the body, because it's out of the family's hands, perhaps there's a case to be made that they should be sitting Shiva right away as well. Very briefly, I want to open up a fourth issue. We talked about blood and we talked about ashes. What about limbs? What about limbs? And forgive me again for being graphic. The halacha is that the pasuk says you have to bury the body. Ki kavur tikberenu. The Talmud Yerushalmi says tikberenu, you will bury him. Tikbareinu kulo velo miktasa. If you only have a portion of the body, there's no actual mitzvah, there's no technical mitzvah of kvur. This was a debate among the Achronim, whether and to what extent we accept this. The halacha, the Mishnah LeMelech, seemed to believe that if you don't have the body, there's just a limb, there's not actually a mitzvah of kvura. The Minchas Chinuch and Rav Avadya Yosef said, no, even if there's only a limb, there is a mitzvah of kvura. Rav Moshe Feinstein weighed in on this as well, and it's fascinating to study his tshuva, because he derives a proof from a kind of wild scene in Tanakh that we don't typically study, and we don't typically teach small children. So there was a very wicked queen named Isabel, the wife of Ahab. She had a lot of blood on her hands. She murdered a lot of Nevi'im. She murdered a lot of members of the Jewish people. She was responsible for turning the nation to idolatry. She was, by all accounts, a terrible, terrible queen. After some time, Yehu finally caught up with her, and Yehu killed her. He defenestrated her. He tossed her out of a window. This is all recorded in the ninth parak of Malachim Beis. Not a medrash. These are the psukim. And the psukim say that that Yehu said she should be buried. Even though she was such a terrible person, she was the daughter of a king, and she should be buried. What's the relevance of any of this? So Rav Moshe Feinstein says, if you go back and look at the Medrash and look at the Radak, you'll see, based on the Psukim, that the Psukim say the dogs ate her, right? So all that was left were some body parts, and yet Rav Moshe says they still buried her. So that's the proof that there's a mitzvah to perform a burial, even if there is no, even if there's no body. Rav Moshe says that's not a mitzvah of kvura, but there's a mitzvah of kavod hamis. And so, according to, let's say, Ovadia Yosef, if someone buries the body part, that's a kvura, and right, avelus would start at that moment. According to Rav Moshe Feinstein, burying a body part is a wonderful thing to do. That's a kavod hamis. That's a kiyum of kavod hamis. But it's technically speaking, not a mitzvah of kfura, because kfura only applies to bodies, not to body parts. I'll just say one footnote to this conversation. The Ramban famously says on the pasuk which is the source for this mitzvah of kfura, how do you know that you have a mitzvah to bury in the first place? So the pasuk says, this is source number 17, Dvarim Perek Chaf Aleph Pasuk Chaf Gimel. The pasuk says, Lo sali niblaso al ha'etz, you shall not leave a dead body hanging. There's a lo sase. To leave a bury a body unburied is a violation of a negative commandment. Ki ta kavortik v'renu bayamahu ki kilas elukim talui. You will surely bury that body on that day. In addition to the negative commandment, there's a positive command, an affirmative responsibility to bury. And then the pasuk says, "V'lo titameh, and don't leave the bury the body unburied, that would pollute the land." The Ramban says, outside of the land of Israel, there's two mitzvahs, a lo saseh and an aseh. And in the land, there's an additional mitzvah, there's an additional lo saseh to leave a body unburied in the land of Israel. The Gesher HaChaim comments on this. He says, based on that Ramban, if there's only a part, portion of the body, we don't have the body, we only have a limb. In Israel, there is nonetheless a mitzvah to bury that limb. And certainly this would apply to any body parts, Rachmana Litzlan, that were recovered after the atrocities of October 7th. Let's come back to our case. Our case where the family is just suffered this terrible tragedy. Some member of their family has been murdered, and Hamas has the body. And they sit shiva. They come to the conclusion that they're not getting the body back, and they despair, or they paskin like the Gaonim. And as soon as they hear the news, they sit shiva. And then something happens, and they get a phone call from the IDF, and they say, "We recovered the body." Well, so now what? There was no burial. Now, and they sat Shiva with no burial. Now there's a burial. So what are they meant to tear Kriya again, to sit Shiva again? How do you navigate this crazy situation, which again, we would think would be totally academic and could never come up, except that now it's come up. So the Shulchan Aruch actually has a specific halacha. This is its own sif in Shulchan Aruch, this exact case. Source 27. Misha tava b'mayim sheish lehem sof, or shiyatza kol sheharagu listim, or shigara sochay, am ema saimoni mish nisyashu lebakesh. The halacha that we saw, as soon as they despair from burying the body, that's when they sit shiva. Metza'u evarim evarim makir noso b'simani gufo ein monin lo ad shim tzarosha garuba o shenisyashu lebakesh. Even if they found body parts, right, the shiva is postponed until they have the body or until they despair. They sat Shiva and now they found the body. The Shulchan Aruch writes they don't have to go back and sit Shiva again. However, there's an asterisk. What's the asterisk? So the Shulchan Aruch says there's another halacha which is relevant here. There's a halacha of Likud Atzamos reinterment. Not a widely known halacha, but there's a specific halacha. If a body is reinterred, the family sits Shiva on the day of the reinterment, a one day avelus. I was going to say one day Shiva. There's no one day Shiva, one day avelus. Someone is buried in America, the family decides we're going to reinter them in Israel, whatever the case may be, on the day of the reinterment, Likud Atzamos, there's one day of Avelus. The Shulchan Aruch says it's not worse than that. It's the same case. There was a Shiva and an Avelus. They went through the whole thing. And now there's a second burial because now we have the body. So on the moment, on the day of, in the occasion of that second burial, the family would tear Kriya and would sit Shiva, so to speak, would be noheg avelus for one day. Rav Abidan actually wrote about this in a case where they were trying to retrieve bodies that had been buried by Hezbollah in the 1980s, and this is how he paskins based on this part of the Shulchan Aruch. They would sit Shiva for one day. I have for you in source number 28. The Taz says it was an actual case. This happened. There was a man who was murdered. They threw his body into the Rhine River. Today in Arkinos, we read about the Rhineland massacres. So there was a Jew who was murdered, and they took his body. They threw it into the river, and they couldn't recover it. They tried. They looked. They searched. They couldn't find it. The family sat Shiva, and then months later, they found the body. And the halacha was yeter kriya, and like Likud Atzamos, presumably it sit Shiva for one. For one day. The last few minutes that we have together, I want to open up three final issues. Sixth issue that I want to share with you is the question of Kaddish. Do we say Kaddish for those who died al Kiddush Hashem? So why is this even a question? It's a question because the Gemara says, I have it for you in source number 30, Haruge Malchus Kevan de Shalom. When a person dies al Kiddush Hashem, their slate is wiped clean. They have no averos. They go up to Shamayim. Everything that they possibly did wrong in their life is atoned for automatically. The Kedoshim who perished on October 7th, the victims of October 7th, straight to Gan Eden. So why are we saying Kaddish? We say Kaddish as a means to accrue merit to the soul of the deceased. But maybe you'll tell me, if someone died al Kiddush Hashem, they don't actually need the merit. They went straight to Gan Eden. The Maharil says, we don't say that. Echad shenergu al nitpo aviv harei mahari segal shechayev lomer kaddish. And there's still Kaddish. I have for you And source number 33, Rav Katriel Fishel Tchurash, who was a member of the based in Agadol in Yerushalayim, one of the Zionist leaders in post-1948 Israel, he wrote the following. He says, "V'yesh li lahotzi milev hatoim hatoanim shahakidoshim shenergu al kedusha Hashem einim skukim lamiras kaddish achrehem." He says, "I just want to disabuse those who believe that no kaddish is necessary for those who died al kiddush Hashem. I want to just let them know that's not right." Kevan she'ela einam roim pnei gehenim kolikar. People say, "Oh, they go straight to Gan Eden. They never, you're saying kaddish to elevate the soul in case there was ever a person who deserved to be in Gehenna." Says, right. So these people are never in that category. So maybe they don't need kaddish. He says, "No. That's not the case." He says, "Aval ze shibush gamur ki besvarim hakadoshim vor lahed yesh afilu tzadik gimurim skukim li tikunim shonim guvanim la'alosa madriga ledarga midarga ledarga v'nachutz lahem hakadish u'ma'olam lo mash hakadish mi beis Yisrael." Everyone gets kaddish. Doesn't matter if they're the biggest tzaddik in the world. Doesn't matter if they died al kiddush Hashem. Kaddish should be recited for every Jew who perished, even a Jew who died al kiddush Hashem. Second to last issue I want to raise with you is establishing the date of death. Sometimes we know when a person was killed, and sometimes we do not know. Family in the next year wants to do the right thing. They want to have a yahrzeit. They want to light a candle. They want to say kaddish. When do they establish that day of death? So let's learn a source together, source number 34. This is a very specific case that had nothing to do with October 7th, but it starts to alert us to some of the issues that are in play. So this is from Moshe Sternbach, Tshuvos VaHanhagos, source 34 on the source sheet. He was faced with the following question, very specific question. Sheila ech lis naheg b'safik misa l'inyan yortzeit nishalti b'ishe matzuo so meis b'layla b'dirosa. Person lived alone, and they found that he passed away overnight in his home. The medical examiner comes, and they say, this person's already been dead for some time. We're just not sure if it was tonight, the next Jewish day, or yesterday, or the previous day. So he goes on to say, if you want to know which date to establish as the yahrzeit, he says, really, you should probably keep both dates as the yahrzeit, just to be on the safe side. He says that's in a case where you're just debating between was it yesterday or was it today. But he says when there's a much bigger time period and you're trying to determine the date of death within a larger frame, he says one strong argument to be made is to pick the latest date possible that the person could have died for two reasons. What are the two reasons? One is shakdume puranas lo miktaminan. As a general matter, when something is tragic, so we push it further away, we don't bring it close. Tisha B'Av falls out on a Shabbos, so we don't observe it on a Friday, we observe it on Sunday. So same thing with the yahrzeit. If it's possible to say that the date of death was a later date, choose the later date. And the second reason, he says, is because there's a chazaka. Until we know otherwise, the last thing we knew about this person is that they were alive. So that chazaka carries until you can know with certainty that that's not the case. That would militate in favor of the latest date. That's position number one. Use the latest possible date. Position number two is the position of the Maharshal. And he says, pick any date. The family should decide what date they want. It's their choice. And position number three, which I just want to share with you, it's so beautiful. The Nitzia Gavriel says the following. The Nitzia Gavriel in source 37 says, what date do you choose? Mi sheneirag al kiddush Hashem. If someone died, al kiddush Hashem, they were murdered. Ve'eni yodeh ha'yortzeit, and you don't know the yortzeit, yivrur yom molato. You know what the date of the yortzeit is going to be? Date of the yahrzeit is going to be their birthday. Why? Because we have a mesora that tzaddikim die on their birthday. If someone is murdered al kiddush Hashem, we ascribe to them tzidkus. This person is a tzaddik, and we should observe their yahrzeit the way we'd observe the yahrzeit of a tzaddik, like David HaMelech, like Moshe Rabbeinu. The day of the death is the day of their birth. If you're not sure what the day of the death is, look to the day of their birth. Observe their yahrzeit on their birthday. The last source I want to share with you is a famous Gemara in Tainus, and it helps answer the question of how we're meant to commemorate the tragedies of October 7th. I actually share two final sources, but it's based on source number 39. The Gemara says the following. Tana Rabbana. Bizman shi Yisrael shurim b'tzara perish achamahen b'ayin shnei malachi asharas shemalavin lo la'adam anichin lo yedeham al rasho v'omrim ploni zeh sheperish min ha-tzibur al yireh b'nechamas tzibur. So you already know from Pirkei Avos, al tifrosh min ha-tzibur, you're not supposed to separate yourself from the community. If the community is suffering, be empathetic and suffer with the community. And the Gemara has this super strong language to tell us what happens if someone fails to suffer and fails to feel the pain of the community that's suffering. We appoint two special malachim who are appointed to them, and they place their hand on the head of this guy who separates himself, and they say, you separate yourself at the time when we're suffering. You're not going to merit to be together with the community at the time when we're being consoled. Eliyitzar Adam imatzibur shekein matzina b'Moshe Rabbeinu shetzir atzma minatzibur. Moshe Rabbeinu is the model for this kind of communal empathy, to suffer along with the Jewish people at their moment of suffering. Shneamar, what's the proof? Bidei Moshe kvedim v'ikhu evan v'yasimu tachta v'yeshev aleh. Remember in the war against Amalek, Moshe put his hands up. When his hands were up, that's when they would defeat their enemies. When his hands came down, that's when their enemies of the Jewish people would start to prevail. His hands got tired, and they gave him a rock to sit on. Now the Gemara says it's almost a comic question. They couldn't find something a little more comfortable? A chair, a pillow, a cushion, something for Moshe Rabbeinu to sit on during the war against Amalek? Lekach amar Moshe. It wasn't they couldn't find a pillow or a cushion or a chair. It's that Moshe said, Hoel v'Yisrael shriim b'tzar af ani yeimayim b'tzar. The Jewish people are suffering. I'm going to suffer with them. It's not a time to be comfortable. I'm going to sit on the stone. Chol ha-mitzar atzmo imat tzibor zocha v'ruah b'necham as tzibor. Anyone who suffers with the Jewish people will merit to see the consolation of the Jewish people. Rav Tchurash writes in source number 38, the second paragraph, it's not just at the moment the Jewish people are suffering the tragedy that one has to be with them. At the moment that the Jewish people have gathered together to remember the tragedy, in those moments of commemoration, every member of the Jewish people has to be present, share this burden of suffering, express empathy with the plight of the Jewish people as we remember the terrible tragedies of that day. On October 7th, August now, we're going to have October 7th, 2 months from now. On October 7th, we'll remember the terrible tragedy that took place 1 year earlier. Anachnu v'marav v'libeinu v'mizrach. Most of us on this call are not in Israel. We're outside the land of Israel. We're in the diaspora. We're in the West, but our hearts are in the East. Our hearts are together with our brothers and sisters in Israel. Every day we remember those who perished. Every day we remember those who died on Kiddush Hashem on October 7th and in the war, every day since then. Our hearts are with them and with their families. Our hearts are with the hostages and their families. And in the merit of our empathy for those who are suffering, in the merit of the Jewish people who have come together to stand in solidarity with all those who suffered firsthand the tragedies of October 7th, May we merit to be together with the Jewish people when we see the Nechama of Am Yisrael as the Gemara promises. And may the kinos that we said this year, which felt so surreal, how could it be that we're saying kinos written in 2024, these were kinos, which were supposed to belong to the Jewish past. May the kinos that were written for the events of October 7th be the final chapter in our book of kinos. We shouldn't have to write any more kinos for any further tragedies of the Jewish people. Just know shalom and experience the Nechama b'mheira v'yamin.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, anybody have any quick questions, or if you want to...
I have a question. You mentioned that the reason why no Korea was determined for the when hearing about the tragedy of October the 7th is because it happened on Shabbat, Adon Yom Tov, of course. But I thought that this would delay Shabbat delays mourning and Kriya, but surely you can postpone it for another day.
Yeah, it's a fair question. On an individual basis, let's say someone loses their relative, there is another opportunity to tear Kriya, right? And again, it's a part of a broader conversation, but a Kriya can be done not only at the moment of death, but also at the time of burial. It seems that this case has to do with the hearing the news itself. And there's only one moment, as opposed to news of burial of a relative. It's shmuos ros. It's its own specific category that has to do with hearing about the news. And once it's been heard, that window closes.
Rabbi Levine.
Yes.
If I can make a comment on Kaddish, putting aside halachic reasons. There are strong psychological reasons for the Avelim to say Kaddish.
No question.
I think that's something that we can't forget, that even if it may not be necessary for those who died, it's very important for those who are mourning for them.
1,000%. And I'm not aware of any posek who said, don't say Kaddish. I think it's universally accepted that we would say Kaddish. Just conceptually, I wanted to highlight this point that even though these are tzaddikim gemurim and they went straight to Gan Eden, Kaddish is still relevant.
Why is it going to be October 7th as opposed to Simchat Torah? If your parent or something dies on some yontif, the yortzeit is on the yontif.
Yeah. So this year the Rabbanut made a determination because Simchat Torah or Shmini Atzeres, as the case may be, is a yontif, that the communal and national commemoration would take place on the English date. But again, this was a sort of sui generis. As a general matter, you're totally right. And the tragedy would be commemorated on the date of the Hebrew calendar of that tragedy.
I do find it fascinating. Yeah. I mean, everybody talks about October 7th, October 7th. We talk about the Yom Kippur War. We don't talk about the October 6th. War. I mean, more people were killed on the Yom Kippur War than have been killed in this, and Israel was a third of the size. So proportionally, the Yom Kippur War is much, I understand the psychological, obviously, it's a different type of tragedy, but, you know, I just do find that interesting. I think the last point is very interesting. Yeah, I guess, but the Yom Kippur War, we think about, but it's October 7th. I don't really have a good explanation for that. I don't know if you do. I mean, I understand what you're saying, but why don't they say that in Yom Kippur too? I guess because Yom Kippur maybe relates to the themes of dying and war. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know if anybody has any thoughts about that. Just throwing that out there.
Look, well, certainly, you know, for those of us, Shmini Atzeres, right, for us, either way, right, whether in Israel or on Shmini Atzeres or Simchas Torah, there's Yizkor, right? So we're going to say Yizkor. Right. No one's going to take away. We're going to say a special yizkor for the victims of October 7th. That will for sure happen.